it loosens something, it opens something up. And you know, this evening, you know, in your chair, there's a bulletin or a little flyer that speaks about Immerse, which is our once a month worship night that we have from 5 to 7 tonight. We'll be just nothing but worship. And man, I love to come. Sometimes I like to not, you know, I'll say hello to people and stuff. But I like to find a little place over on the side, and I just like to pull out the Word of God, and the worship of others blesses me. Sometimes we just need to sit. You know, I'm a talker. Sometimes I just need to zip it up and just be in the presence of the body of Christ that's worshiping. That's what we invite you to do at Immerse tonight again, 5 to 7. Come be a part of that. My name's Kirk. Boy, I don't know, I'm just moved this morning by that. You know, the Lord just moves. We want to give Him room. We just want to give Him room. You know, it's not about our protocol. It's not about our plans for the service. Let's just bow your head for a moment. Just close your eyes for a minute. Just let me move off of center stage. Just ask Jesus if He has something to say to you. It will always be encouraging or comforting or strengthening. He'll always start there. Just ask Him. Lord, we ask you through the book of John, would you speak to us now through your word that we might know it and receive it and believe it, Lord, and not with pride, but God, we want to come humbly. We believe that your spirit has things to say to us that to apply your word in a powerful way. So we just give you room and authority right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it was a night about 3,500 years ago. Every single Israelite family was huddled together in their home. It's kind of like out there, I imagine that the dark clouds were kind of coming in. You could see them out over the trees through the windows. They were huddled together. Around them were every belonging that they could put in a bag and carry with them was arranged around them, because they had gotten word that tonight, this very night, was the night that God was going to deliver them from 400 years of slavery to the Egyptians. And they'd been given two specific instructions. The first was that they were to quickly prepare and to eat a meal, the very last meal they would ever eat as slaves. And then the second thing that they were to do, they were to take a lamb and kill it. And they were to paint the blood of that lamb over the top of their threshold of the door, their door. That was something they'd never done before. That was not a normal thing. Hey, let's go paint some blood of a lamb over our doorposts. And I'm sure their children were there saying, "Papa, what are you doing? Why are you putting the blood of a lamb over our door?" And I imagine the daddies and the mommies gave their little children a simplified explanation. But to their older kids, no, they wanted their older kids, you know, guys like you, you know, teenage boys, you're not kids, you know? They wanted you guys to know the whole story so that one day you could tell your children. And I know that they told their children, their older kids, something like this. "Kids, you know that the last number of weeks have not been normal for us. God told our leader Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he has told Pharaoh 10 times that God says, 'Set my people free. Let my people go.' Kids, each of those 10, Pharaoh said no. The first 9 times, after each of the first 9 times, God would deliver a judgment on Egypt because Pharaoh would not yield to God. It started out with the Nile turning into blood. Moses went back and said, the Lord says, set my people free. Let my people go. Pharaoh, he opposed God again. And so God sent another judgment, and then another, frogs, gnats, hail, livestock died. And if each judgment, you know that though we live in Egypt and all these plagues have come in judgment, the Israelites have all been spared, kids. Because you see, God's not judging us. He's delivering us. He's judging Pharaoh, who's opposing him, but he's not judging us. That's why we've been spared, though we live in Egypt. And each one of these judgments has escalated. It's gotten bigger and bigger, as if God is saying, Pharaoh, I am going to deliver my people, and the time is running out for you to yield to my authority. And with his 10th rejection, Moses has told us that God is going to come and he's going to take the life of the firstborn male in every family in Egypt. And in the same way I choke up, I know that the Israelite daddy choked up because they had friends who were Egyptians. They knew that telling their older boys this might likely stir fear in the heart of you in the red shirt, being the oldest. But the daddy said this, we've put the blood over our doorpost because God told Moses that when he comes to take the life of the firstborn male, he'll pass over any house that has that blood over their door. And they went into the house and they waited. And exactly what the daddy had told his children is exactly what the Lord did. And in the morning, with great regret and remorse and weeping, Pharaoh told Moses, take your people and flee. Get out of Egypt. And the Israelites ran for freedom. From that time on, every year, actually mid-March to mid-April, is when Jewish people celebrate what we call Passover. They don't celebrate it. That's the wrong word. They commemorate it. They commemorate it. They remember what God did and how God set them free. And when they commemorate Passover, it's the Jews, they would do three primary things. It involved a ceremonial cleansing of themselves. It involved a ceremonial sacrifice of a lamb. And it involved a ceremonial meal called the Seder. In John chapter 2, verse 13, that's where we are this week. It was almost time for the Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem had about 30,000 people in it, maybe on a normal population. But during Passover, between 5 and 10 times that number of people would just flood into Jerusalem to commemorate the Passover. They wanted to be near the temple. They wanted to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And so they would just flood in for this enormous festival that was taking place, for the ceremonial cleansing, the ceremonial sacrifice, and the Seder meal. But over the course of the centuries between Moses and Jesus' time, the Jewish leaders had made some concessions. They would likely have said, hey, they're just practical concessions. We're trying to help the people. For instance, one of them was, if you came from a long distance and bringing a lamb with you from Samaria wasn't practical, then you could buy a lamb once you got here. Or if you didn't have the opportunity to make yourself ceremonially clean, which was required before you performed the ceremonial sacrifice, you could buy a lamb that was sacrificed by someone who was ceremonially clean. Do you see what's going on? If you didn't come and didn't have, you had Samaritan money and not the money that they used in the temple, well, there were money changers that could change your currency. And yes, there was a fee for that. And most likely, all of these vendors that were selling these animals, if you didn't have enough money for a lamb, well, you could buy a less expensive animal, a dove maybe. And I bet that these vendors who sold these animals and who made it their business probably started outside of the temple, I bet. But at some point, who knows if it was in order to make sure that they were approved vendors or it was an opportunity to get a piece of a percentage of the revenue, the Jewish temple leaders brought in the vendors into the temple. Here's a picture of the temple. I'm going to just put a couple of yellow blocks on it. The yellow blocks that I think are going to appear on the screen. The yellow blocks that you can't see. The part in the center that's raised, either side in those columns, that's an area called the court of the Gentiles. That's where the vendors came in. That's where they were selling these animals. That's where the money changers were changing your Sumerian currency for the temple currency. It's an area, interestingly, it's called the court of the Gentiles because God has this thing, get this, and never forget it. God has this thing for the nations, this thing for all people. And even though the temple was for the Jews, there was this courtyard around the center part that was very large where anybody from any nation could come and worship the one true God. You know, I have no doubt that there were some Jews who did not like the accommodation of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. A number of them probably didn't want Gentiles near the temple. But you see, the history of Israel, all through it, God constantly says to his people, embrace the foreigner. Take care of the immigrant. God has this thing for the nations. That's his heart. In fact, when the good news of Jesus spread, one of the reasons it went all over the world was because Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who trusted in Jesus, they began to be persecuted, so they fled Jerusalem. And they went to other countries where they became the foreigners and the immigrants. It is often through the disenfranchised that God does his greatest work. So here's where the money changers and the vendors were. And let me tell you, don't you know it had to be a noisy, stinky mess in that courtyard? And Jesus, in verse 14, comes into the temple courts and he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And Jesus is furious. He is not just offended. He is not just annoyed. He's not irritated at the noise and the animals. Jesus is incensed. One of the things we got to do when we read the Bible is we got to not take some picture of Jesus that some artist painted and make it our picture and then just project on the God whatever attributes we think God ought to be like. Jesus is showing us that God has an anger, has a fury. There are things that cause his anger to rise up, and Jesus is it's this moment. This is the most extreme expression of his anger we ever see Jesus express. And in verse 15 it says, and so he made a whip out of cords and he drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. And his disciples, they had never seen Jesus like this. And later on, they remembered Psalm 69, where the prophet David had prophesied that zeal for your house, zeal for God's house, will consume me. And now they know that's what we just saw. Why do you think Jesus was so angry? That's a question. When you read the Bible, you got to ask that. Why? Why is that happening? Why is Jesus so angry? Well, you got to think about what the temple was. The temple was the sign that God wanted to be with us. That's why it's there. If God didn't want to be, you see, the temple was the place where God's literal spirit He caused it to dwell in this temple, which meant he wants to be with the people. Jesus calls it, he says, stop turning my Father's house. He calls the temple his Father's house. If it's his Father's house, then only what the Father wants to take place in that house is what ought to be taking place. Only what the Father says is appropriate is what is appropriate in the house. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who also wrote a biography of Jesus' life, when they recount this event, they say that Jesus says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of robbers. He's so angry because the temple is the place where God says, I'm going to meet with people. And it's a house of prayer. And prayer, remember, don't box prayer into just being the time when you go to God and you say, God, here's what I want. Here's what I need. Here's what I'm concerned about. That is all true. And he wants all of that. He says, cast your cares upon me. But somehow we have gotten out of the fact that prayer is actually two-way communication with God. Jesus is incensed because the temple is the place where people can come and experience God. But now what they're experiencing is the noise and the mess and the dishonesty maybe and the negotiation and the stress of the money changing and getting the right thing. And that was the very place where the Gentiles were actually to worship God. Totally inappropriate because God wants to be the focus. He's the focus of the temple, but there's all these other things that have now come into the temple, and Jesus calls it a marketplace. He says, this is my Father's house is not to be a marketplace. So he drives them out. Furious, angrily, he gets these merchants out of there. So let's ask why again. Why is that in the Bible? I mean, when you imagine it, it's a thrilling scene. I mean, to see Jesus like that. But why is it in the Bible? Why did God want it in the book that was going to be his word for all people for all time? That's the why. Is this just a nice history story? If it was just a nice history story, this happened one time in history, I don't think it would make it into the Bible. In fact, John says in John chapter 20, there are so many things that Jesus did that I couldn't write them. If I had all the books in the world to fill them up, I would still miss some. But the Bible is God's word for all people for all time. So why is this for all people, for all time? You got to answer that question. Otherwise, the Bible becomes a book of stories. But God, there's something here that God wants every one of us to know, to embrace. What does it have to do with us? I think it's this, that the temple is no longer a building. It's people. We got to get that first. In John chapter 14, Jesus talks about a time. He's talking to his disciples, and he's letting them know that he's going to die. And it was so hard for them to embrace that. But he was saying, when he goes, the Father is going to send someone to help them, called the Spirit of Truth. And when the Spirit of Truth comes, in John 14, 17, the Spirit will live with you and will be in you. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father and you're in me and I'm in you. The temple is no longer a building. The temple is people who put their trust in Jesus. Paul goes one more step, just making it plainly clear in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you know that your body... I mean, he's using the Greek word for physical body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have received. He lives in you. You are not your own. Why does God want us to know what Jesus does in the temple? Because the temple is no longer a building. The temple is people who put their trust in Jesus. This outside, in the rational world, if we're all we're doing, when I say rational, I mean if all I'm doing is trying to base my judgments and my opinions on what I can see, feel, and think based on empirical evidence, based upon what seems to make sense according to the physical laws of the world, I will never get this. But we're talking about a God who transcends the physical, who actually controls and created the physical, but dwells in the, not just the rational world, but the super rational world. And he says, when you follow me, this is the life-changing part of being a Christian. When we genuinely put our faith in him, he genuinely puts his spirit inside of us. We're not a bunch of people who are perfect. We're not a bunch of people who follow all the rules. We're just a bunch of people in whom God has placed his spirit. And so every bit of this event in history that has to do with the temple and how Jesus responds to it now applies to us individually. Do you get this? Second reason this is in the Bible to begin with is because Jesus still wants us, God still wants us to experience him in the same way that he was. Man, he hated to see the marketplace created in and keep people from being able to focus on the Lord and experience him. He still feels that way. His purpose is for you to experience him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to develop your spiritual senses. You know, we have a left brain and we have a right brain, and I tend to be more left brain, which is more the engineer, the linear, the thinking out, the problem solving kind of thing. But there's this right brain that is the artistic, the intuitive, the feeling side. In the same way, we can approach God with our intellect, but there is this, and he wants us to, but there is this spiritual, intuitive side to which he desires to speak. It is essential to a spirit, having a relationship with a God who is spirit. God wants us, just like he did then, he wants nothing to get in your way. He wants you to experience God, to experience him. And then, do you remember when the disciples... when the disciples remembered, oh wait, Psalm 69 says that zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your temple will consume me. Do you get what that means about you? If the Bible is saying that zeal for God's house will consume Jesus, and the temple is no longer a building, the temple is now people surrendered to Jesus, then zeal for you consumes him. That's, I'm sorry, but that is a word from the Lord for you today. Zeal for you consumes Jesus. He is number three, enthusiastically and passionately for you. He has zeal for you. He goes to the cross so that you and I can know him, can experience him. It is what he is about. It is the thing. If he's going to get angry about anything, passionate about anything, it is about you and me getting to experience the God who created us. Zeal for you as the temple of the Lord's Spirit consumes Jesus. It's what he thinks about. It's what he puts his energy into. It's what he's doing even now. Do you get this? You're going to have to dwell on it. You're going to have to think about it. But you're the temple of the Holy Spirit if you've put your faith in him. And zeal, zeal for you consumes Jesus. I don't know what you thought about yourself coming in today. But the Bible is telling you what Jesus thinks about you. I don't know how you measured yourself, your value, your worth, how good you are or bad you are. But the Bible is telling us how Jesus measures you, what he thinks about you. And he's passionately for you. And the fourth reason that this is in the Bible for all people, for all time, is because Jesus still hates anything that keeps us from being close to him. The same righteous indignation that welled up in him to grab leather strips or whatever and turn over tables and drive everybody out of the temple so that the Gentiles and the Jews going in further, the Gentiles and Jews could experience God. That same righteous indignation rises up in Jesus against and toward anything that keeps us from being close to him. Can you think of anything in the world that gets in the way of your being close to Jesus? Can you think of the things? They can be benign things. They can be things, hey, buying a lamb, that, what's wrong with that? Nothing, except if it gets in the way of people experiencing God. Is there anything in your life? I'll just be honest with you. There's been a time when God said this, Kirk, this thing is getting in the way of your being close to me. Because every down moment you have, you got to check CNN to see what you don't believe. And I'm teasing, sort of, not really. And you got to check, come on back. We'll go with the word of God, all right? I got to check the news. I got to check ESPN. I had developed this appetite where I just had to have input all the time. And God said, Kurt, bro, if this was in the temple and they'd been selling these in the temple, I'd have been turning over the tables. This is getting in the way, Kirk, of your experiencing me. It's taken up. It's filling in all the cracks. And sometimes it's in those little gaps of our life. There's these opportunity for holy moments that we're going to fill up with something. But if we're not still, if our mind isn't focused on the Lord, that holy moment gets filled up with something else. And the Lord just convicted me. You got to put this down. You got to put this down. What else? What else gets in the way of your being close to Jesus? I mean, what's it for you? Because Jesus doesn't hate me, but he is jealous. This is when the Lord says that he is jealous, this is what he's talking about. He made us for himself. He knows that he is the best for us. And so he is indignant when anything gets in the way. He's indignant like the way that if a child were physically kidnapped, the parent would be filled with fury and outrage and indignation. Not at the child, but at the person who has taken their child from them. That's how Jesus feels about anything that gets in the way of our being close to him. In a minute, most important thing we'll do today is to reflect and ask him, Is there something that's getting in the way? Fifth reason why this is in the Bible for all people, for all time, is because Jesus still does not want his house to be a marketplace. This is where it gets super personal. Lord, show me how I am making my mind, my body. Is there any way that I have become a marketplace, that there are things that are inappropriate that are going on in me? Am I dwelling on things that are not the things of God, that are less than your best for me? Do I cope with my stress in ways that are less than your best, in such a way that I have invited something into me that does not belong into the house of God? You know, when I lived in a trailer in college, my buddy and I, we had cinder blocks and 1x10s and for shelves. And we had a dog that lived in our house that was not potty trained, and he was a hunting dog, and it was not a little dog. And we did all sorts of things to make that trailer work. We lived on the outskirts of town. And when I got married to Debbie, there is nothing from that trailer that fit in our home. Not a thing. There was nothing that was appropriate to bring in. She didn't want the ESPN college football schedule. She didn't want the big March Madness poster on the wall. Yeah, okay? You know, just not appropriate. And I know we laugh, but I'm thinking, wow, is there anything, Jesus, to which I have opened a door over here or over here, and that I've allowed into me that as your child is not appropriate? Am I a marketplace in any way? See, this is why it's Family Sunday, so I'll just be mindful of that. But there's things that we ought not to dwell upon, men. We ought not to look at that are not appropriate. And when we fill ourselves up with those things, we make ourselves a marketplace. And Jesus, he doesn't hate you, but he hates that thing. He hates anything that reduces my ability to love and be sensitive to my wife, anything that deadens me or numbs me to being sensitive and loving and caring and into the lives of my children. He hates it. Because you see, he's a father, and he's called me a father. It's part of my legacy, part of my anointing as a dad and a husband to get to carry the name of God in my particular way, in our way, man. And when we make our lives a marketplace in any way, maybe we put providing for our family as our top goal. And we use it as an excuse. Well, hey, I'm giving you all this stuff. That's why I work so hard. When in reality, we're oftentimes justifying or affirming our own identity by how well we're promoted or how hard we work or whatever. I'm just asking you, women, you got to think on your own. I'm not a woman, but you got to think. I mean, I'm wearing this shirt, I know, but what is it? Let's do right now the most important thing that we can do. Let's just ask God. We're the temple. If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are now the temple of God. And he wants you to help keep it clean. And so just go to him. I'm going to ask Brian, come on up. Brian's just going to play one of my favorite new songs, or songs that's favorite of mine of late. And as he sings, I kind of just want him to start singing over us a bit. And let's just ask him, God, is there a way in which my life has become a marketplace? Is there anything getting in the way of my experiencing or being closer to you? If Jesus now relates to us through the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to get beyond just understanding life and interpreting life through your physical senses. Jesus now relates to us through the Holy Spirit. And when we surrender our minds to Him and we say, God, would you show us, Holy Spirit, would you show us where we might have a vendor stall in our life, where we might be having something that's stinky, messy, noisy, that's not appropriate in your house? When we ask Him that, in accordance with His word, and we're still before Him, when a thought comes into your mind of a thing, you can trust that's God speaking to you. He won't speak it in a condemning way. He won't speak in a judgmental way. He's going to speak to you because you're asking. And you say, Jesus, is there a place? He's going to bring to your mind this thing, as if He were saying with His own voice, I'm so glad you asked me. Yes, this thing in your life it's a marketplace thing. It's taking up space. And if you're willing to release it and let me clear that out, I'm going to fill it with something so much better. I'm going to ask our prayer team, life group leaders, to take a place, maybe in the aisle there or around the room. Right now, would you just do that if you're a life group leader or willing to pray with people? Because here's what needs to happen. Sometimes we do business with God in our minds, and yet because we keep in this thing in the dark, we never experience freedom from it. And one of the great blessings of being in the body of Christ, which is what the church is called, is that when the Lord speaks to us and we say, yes, Lord, yeah, I'm not going to let this iPhone rule me. I'm going to surrender that time so that you might make use of it. One of the things that's a great next step is to go to somebody that's around the room and just say, hey, I release something to the Lord today. You don't have to tell them what it is. I release something to the Lord, and I just want somebody to pray in agreement that I'm done with that thing. I'm giving that up. I want room for Jesus. I want to be closer to Him. I want to be His house. I don't want to be a marketplace. Whatever. You just go and you say that, and you let them pray blessing over you. There's power when two or more are gathered. He's in our midst. When we agree on something, we know that we have it. But we got to do it. We cannot keep walking in isolation. So why don't you stand with me right now? And as Brian leads, you come and just be as vulnerable as you want, but at the very least say, I've released something. Would you pray for me? And watch what God does when you step out like that. Watch what He does. You come now as the Lord leads.